So the four questions and answers of Lord's Day 6, why must he be truly human and truly righteous? God's justice demands it. Man has sinned, man must pay for his sin, but a sinner cannot pay for others. Why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore us righteousness and life. And who is this mediator, true God and at the same time truly human and truly righteous? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given us to set us free and to make us right with God. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me. God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. He fulfilled it through his own dear son. I'll explain the connection of this Lord's Day to the passage that we're now going to read a little later on. But if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus and chapter 16, page 116, if you have one of the provided Bibles. And we're going to be led in the reading of this portion of God's Word by our brother Andy. So we read the whole of Leviticus chapter 16, and we read there a Day of Atonement.
Leviticus chapter 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron, whenever he chooses into the most holy place, by the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud above the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area. One bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense, and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood, and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever they've been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of the uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make the atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood, and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in a holy place and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice an offering for himself and a burnt offering for the people, to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who released his scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water, after which he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was in the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, the flesh, and offal are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, and for the priests, and all the community, and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses so far.
Thank you, Father. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the 26th of April 1986, Reactor 4 of the Chernobyl nuclear power station exploded, and this caused large amounts of radioactive material to be released into the atmosphere. It is estimated that around 4,000 people died because of this explosion and the radiation. Over 350,000 people were evacuated from that region and resettled elsewhere. An area extending 30 kilometers in all directions is now empty of human life and is known as the Zone of Alienation. Radiation levels at Chernobyl are still so high that workers who are currently trying to rebuild the concrete shroud which has been built over the reactor are only allowed to work for 5 hours a day for 1 month before they take 15 days of rest. Ukrainian officials estimate that the area will not be fit for human life for another 20,000 years. Well, I've got a plan to clean up Chernobyl. I'm going to arrange an outing for the cadets and gems, and we are going to get hold of every can of air freshener that we can, you know, the one with the lavender scent, and we're going to go over there and we're going to spread out and we're going to walk across that zone of alienation spraying lavender air freshener. By my calculations, it will take 7.5 hours and it will be done. The area will be clean and the people can come back and live there. Well, you know I'm kidding. None of the parents here would sign permission slips for a trip like that. But if I was serious, you would have to sit me down and tell me that I just don't understand the seriousness of Chernobyl. And if I did understand the seriousness of Chernobyl, then I would know that something much more substantial than lavender-scented air freshener is needed to clean up the zone of alienation. Well, brothers and sisters and young people and boys and girls, as we have traversed the first five Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism, we've been looking at what we could call the Chernobyl of sin. We've heard words and phrases like corruption and misery and a natural tendency to hate God and neighbor and wicked and perverse and poisoned and inclined toward all evil. And at the end of Lord's Day 4, we heard that God's justice demands that sin be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. So we know that sin is deadly. Absolutely deadly. It is to blame for all of the sorrow and suffering and death in this world, and it makes deserving of God's eternal wrath. But we have also read phrases like being born again and that God is certainly merciful. And that this just punishment can be escaped if the claims of God's justice are paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. And that it is possible for someone who is truly human and truly righteous to pay for sin. So today we want to see more about the Chernobyl of sin and what it takes to clean it up. Question and answer 18 points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who was given to set us completely free and make us right with God. And question and answer 19 tells us that we know this from the Holy Gospel. And there's a phrase there that says that the gospel is portrayed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. So today we consider the Day of Atonement as a portrayal of the gospel. And boys and girls, to portray something means to describe it in a picture or with words. If I was going to paint something that portrayed wealth, I'd have dollar signs and then dollar bills and fast cars and swimming pools, that sort of thing. Today we want to see how the Day of Atonement portrays the gospel. So what we're going to do is simply walk through this elaborate ritual that's been described here in Leviticus 16, and then we want to move to other places in the Bible to see how it is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look down at verse 29, you will see that this day was to be observed on the 10th day of the 7th month by the people of Israel. The 7th month was a month of feasting celebrations in the community of Israel. The very first day of the month, they celebrated the Feast of Trumpets. And from the 15th to the 21st day of the month, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. But on the 10th of the month, they were to celebrate the Day of Atonement. But as chapter 16 opens, we're alerted to a very important background to this day. Back in chapter 10 of Leviticus, you read the story of Nadab and Abihu. They were two sons of Aaron, and they decided to bring an offering before the Lord, but the Lord calls it strange fire. And so as they approached the tent of meeting, fire came out of the front, and it consumed them on the spot, and they were destroyed. And already we see something there about the Chernobyl of sin. God is a holy God, and His holiness must be honored by His people, and especially by the priests. If it is not, it will bring down the fire of the Lord. It will bring down the wrath of the Lord. And His swift and devastating judgment on sin was painfully clear on that day. And so in the opening couple of verses of chapter 16, God issues a warning to the people of Israel. You may not go into the most holy place, which was that very inner sanctum of the tabernacle, anytime you choose. You are only to go in there once a year. Now we will get to the specific in a moment, but you've read through this chapter now. I wonder what you would say this day was all about. If you were to sum it up in one word, what might that be? Well, we don't really have to guess because we're told. You see it in verse 30, where we are told that the Day of Atonement is all about cleansing. The Lord is going to cleanse you. You will be clean from all of your sins. So the elaborate washings and the sacrifices and everything that happens on this day is a celebration of the cleansing, that all is dirty and defiled and despoiled. And we see that it begins with the priest himself. Aaron had to bathe in water, then he had to get dressed in this very elaborate uniform. He had to put a turban on his head, and on that turban was a large gold plate that was tied with a blue sash. And on that plate it said, "Holy to the Lord." And we see from verses 3 and 6 that Aaron was to offer a young bull for a sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Yes, Aaron was a priest, but Aaron was also a sinner himself. And each day his work would bring him into contact with the sin of the people of Israel. And so Aaron needed cleansing. I wonder if you boys and girls know another name for a young bull. What do we call a young bull? Does anyone know? Julia? A calf. So we've got the name of Aaron here being associated with a calf. Where have we heard that before? A golden calf, perhaps. Ah, we remember that story, don't we? We're told about it in Exodus. Moses has gone up to the top of the mountain. He's receiving the commandments from the Lord. What is happening back down below? The people come to Aaron, "Make us a God for us to worship." And Aaron says, "Give me all of your gold jewelry." And Aaron makes a golden calf for them. And he told them that this was the God who had brought them out of Egypt. And having done this, he then built an altar in front of the calf. And he announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." And so now here we are at the day of the Lord's festival, and Aaron has to walk past the altar with the blood of a calf to make atonement for his own sins. Was Aaron aware of his own sin? Yes, he was. Every single year. But notice also that other tabernacle servants also needed cleansing. In verse 26, we see that the man whose job it was to lead the scapegoat away had to wash his clothes before he could come back into the camp and bathe. And then in verse 28, the man who had to burn the skin and the flesh and the offal of the offerings, he had to wash his clothes and bathe in water. And if you look at verses 18 through 19, you will see that the altar had to be cleansed by the sprinkling of blood on it. And in the second half of verse 16, that the whole tent of meeting had to be sprinkled with blood because of uncleanness. and from the first half of verse 16, that even the most holy place where God himself dwelt had to be cleansed because of the wickedness and the uncleanness and the rebellion of the Israelites. Congregation, are you starting to get a sense of the problem here? Of the Chernobyl of sin? You and I do not have a small part of us somewhere that is kind of tainted with sin. No, sin is total and utter and all pervasive. It clings to everything and it affects everything and every part of creation, and it is what separates us from a holy and pure and sinless God. God cannot come near to sin-infested human beings. But this is the day of atonement. This is the day of cleansing. The very existence of this day reveals to us that it is still possible, holy God, to draw near to us if there is cleansing. Indeed, a helpful way to understand what is going on, the purpose of this day, is in that word atonement. At one ment. God and man are once again at one through this day of atonement. Relationship may be restored. And as we come to verse 5, we see that Aaron was to select two male goats for a sin offering. And in verse 7, both of these goats were to be presented before the Lord, and a lot was to be cast, and that would determine which one was the goat for the Lord and which one was the scapegoat. And so in verses 15 to 19, we see that Aaron was first of all to slaughter the for the Lord goat. And boys and girls, as you read through these words and as you read this passage, I expect that there is one thing that seems to stand out above everything else, and that's blood, isn't it? Surely. There just seems to be rivers of blood. It's sprinkled here and it's sprinkled there, and it's mentioned again and again as these animals are sacrificed. Atonement involves lots of blood. From verse 14, Aaron was to sprinkle the blood of the bull on the atonement cover of the Ark of the Covenant 7 times. And he was to do that because of his own sin. Then he would emerge and he would kill the goat, and he would bring the blood of the goat, and he would again sprinkle that on the atonement cover 7 times because of the sin of the people. And then he was to sprinkle the blood on all of the tent of the meeting, and then 7 times on the horns of the altar because the altar was especially unclean. That's where all offerings and burnt offerings were made. And what is the message in this blood? Sin kills. Sin kills. It destroys life at every conceivable level. The message is very hard to miss here. God paints it in blood. God is angry at sin, and blood must flow. And so for God and man to be at one, sin must be punished. There has to be death. There must be the flow of blood. But then as we come to verse 20, we see what happens with the scape. Aaron has to bring this goat before the people, and he has to lay his hands on the head of the goat, and he has to speak out all of the sins of the people that are transferred to this goat, and then the goat is to be sent away into the desert in the care of someone whose job that was. Now this is just by way of an aside. but you boys and girls have probably read stories about little puppy dogs who their owners, you know, move from one city way up to another one, and then somehow this puppy miraculously seems to find its way back all the way to its original home. You can imagine the worst scenario with this scapegoat. Sins are all transferred and off it is sent into the deep parts of the desert wilderness, and shock horror, there it comes wandering back into the camp one day. It is because of this that a later custom developed that saw the goat led out into the desert and then pushed off the edge of a cliff. And that was very sad for the goat, but it guaranteed that it did not return to the camp. But what is the atonement lesson of this goat? Well, in the first place, we see that with this goat and the other goat, it is possible for a substitute to take the place of a sinner. God was willing to accept the sacrifice of a goat, and that sins would be transferred to a goat that was sent away in order for him not to have to punish his people. Secondly, we see it's also possible for sin and guilt to be removed from the sinner. As one commentator puts it, this rite of riddance had the powerful and visible impact of assuring Israel that her guilt was removed. The atoning sacrifice having taken it away so that its power and lasting effect among the people of God was broken. Okay, now what we want to try and do is tie all of this elaborate ceremony together, and we're going to do that using four big theology words. And these four big theology words are going to help us again to understand the Chernobyl of sin and what it takes to deal with the Chernobyl of sin. And because they are four big theology words, you know they all end in T-I-O-N. That's just how it is. The first has to do with sin. Sin has to be dealt with. It cannot be ignored by God. What happened to Nadab and Abihu makes very clear what will happen to anyone in whom the sin is not dealt with. They will endure the fiery judgment of God. And so the blood sacrifices and the transfer of sin to the scapegoat has to do with payment for sin. Payment for sin. Question and answer 16 talks about that. Man must pay for his sin. So this we call expiation. Expiation. Sin must be paid for and removed. So atonement is a cleansing. It includes paying the price for sin so that it might be removed. But another part of it has to do with the wrath of God against sin. We've sung of that. We see it in this passage again with what happened to Nadab and Abihu. We see it with what happens to the goat and the ram and the bull. We see it in the warning that is given to the priests. Do not enter my temple, my holy place. Question and answer 17 talks about the weight of God's anger. That refers back to question and answer 14, which talks about God's eternal anger against sin. But what we have learned from this chapter is if the instructions are obeyed, and if the sacrifices are made, and the blood is sprinkled, and the goat is sent away, God's wrath is satisfied. It is appeased. His anger is dealt with. He is no longer angry at the sinner. And so this we call propitiation. Not expiation, but propitiation. By the shedding of blood, God's wrath is satisfied. So atonement includes payment for sin and the satisfying of God's wrath. But the the third part of atonement is seen in the word redemption. Think of the beginning of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Redemption includes the idea of being set free, of being ransomed, of being rescued. We need to be rescued from our sins. We need to be set free from our sins. And as the Israelites saw this goat marching off into the desert with all of his sins on its head, he felt himself to be free. That sin and guilt was gone. And again, as we see there in question and answer 18, Lord Jesus Christ was given to set us completely free. That's redemption. So finally, the last part of atonement is reconciliation. It was as though the layers of the sin of Israel kept building up and building up and building up throughout the year until God could end to stay there above the atonement cover until finally on the 10th day of the 7th month, the priest would come in and sprinkle the blood of atonement, and it would make it possible for God to return, for the relationship with God and his people to be renewed once again. Sin has been paid for, God's wrath has been satisfied, therefore God and man are reconciled. And so atonement includes reconciliation. Expiation, sin is paid for. Propitiation, God's wrath is satisfied. Redemption, the sinner is set free from sin. Reconciliation, the sinner is restored to God. And those four things add up to tell us something of the Chernobyl of sin and what it is needed to cleanse away that sin. But, and it is a massive but, there's a big problem in Leviticus chapter 16. We think back to our Chernobyl illustration. If I was to tell you that we have cleaned up the zone of alienation, come back, find your house, it's all ready to go, you can come in and you can live there once again, and we will be back next year to clean up again, and then the year after that to clean up again. You'd be thinking, I'm not going back. Now, that place can't be clean if you've got to clean it up every year. Well, look at verse 34. The Lord said, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. The sin and the guilt of the people was not fully paid for. God's wrath was not fully satisfied. The people were not fully set free from their sins. The people were not fully reconciled to God, because all of this had to happen again next year and the year after that and so on. Sad to say, it got far worse as far as the Jews were concerned. I want you to fast forward with me about 1400 years after this day to the time that we've been talking about in the Gospel of Mark, the days of Jesus' public ministry. The Day of Atonement is still being celebrated in that time. So on the 10th day of the 7th month, the high priest of the time bathes and he dresses up in his uniform, and by that time it had become a massive and public ceremony. And it wasn't being celebrated in some little tabernacle in the desert, it was being celebrated in the Temple of Herod, this magnificent building on the top of Jerusalem's mountain. And so the bull was offered for the priest's sin, and the goats were chosen, and the lot was cast, and then the high priest walked up through the courtyard and into the holy place and up to that heavy veil in front of the most holy place, probably with his hands trembling as these bowls were filled with blood. And then he opened up the curtain to reveal nothing. No ark. Carried away to Babylon with all of the other treasures of the ark 600 years before. All that remained was this tiny little plinth called the Shetijah. And so he would sprinkle the blood on that. For 600 odd years. The very item at the center of the David was gone. And sadly for the Jews of that time, the significance of this day needing to be observed every year, and the loss of the Ark of the Covenant, and then in AD 70 the destruction of the temple, and then even the loss of the priesthood, did not help them to see what they needed to see. The Jews came to view the Day of Atonement as cleansing yourself. As you came and examined yourself and confessed your sins and resolved not to do those sins again, you cleansed yourself. And that's still the Day of Atonement observed by the Jews today. But you and I also don't have an ark, and we don't have a temple, and we don't have a priest. So can we learn anything from Leviticus 16? Well, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews and chapter 10, page 1176. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. There we see a very critical verse for how we are to understand these Old Testament ceremonies. It says there, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. So here's the key to interpreting the Day of Atonement. The instructions of Leviticus 16 were a shadow. They pointed forward to a greater reality. The Day of Atonement was never God's last word on atonement. Instead, it points us forward to something much more greater. Let's continue on with verse 2, or the rest of that verse. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what is needed is a one-off sacrifice that completely pays for sin, that completely satisfies the wrath of God, that completely sets us free from sin, and that completely reconciles us to God. So flick back, please, to chapter 7, verse 27. Chapter 7, verse 27 is talking about Jesus. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. And flick forward now to chapter 9, verse 26. There it says of Jesus towards the end of this, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin, by the sacrifice of himself. And look also at chapter 10, verse 10. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus is the once for all sacrifice of atonement. And I've been emphasizing the once for all aspect of these verses, but they also talk about him being the sacrifice for sin, and him having done away with sin, and him having made us holy. Think of John the Baptist, who looks up and sees Jesus coming to the Jordan, and what does he say? Look, the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sins of the world. Expiation completed by Jesus once for all. Sin is paid for. But has he satisfied the wrath of God? Well, think of his words on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Think of Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Propitiation is fully accomplished by Jesus. The wrath of God is satisfied. And has he redeemed us from sin and guilt? Well, turn back to Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. We have been set free from slavery to the fear of death. That's why Paul can say in Romans 6:18, you have been set free from sin. We have complete redemption in Jesus. So lastly, has he fully reconciled us to God? Turn back to Romans and chapter 5. Romans and chapter 5. Page 1095. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. That sounds like reconciliation. And just in case we are not sure, look down at verse 9 of Romans 5. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation is complete in Jesus. In Jesus, it is decisive. In Jesus, it is complete. In Jesus, it is done. But we still sin, don't we? We still have that problem each day of our ongoing sin. How are we to understand that in terms of Jesus and the Day of Atonement? Well, you may remember that at the beginning I told you that the seventh month was a month of feasts. It started with the Feast of Trumpets, then you had the Day of Atonement, and then you had the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, the Feast of Trumpets was a day in which the blast of the trumpet was repeatedly heard by the people. And the first blast of the trumpet is heard in the preaching of the gospel of the forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ today. And when we hear the blast of that trumpet, we hear the good news of the gospel, and we believe and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we experience the Day of Atonement. We are washed, we are cleansed, our sins are removed, the wrath of God is satisfied, we are set free from sin, and we are restored and reconciled to God. And we know this is true, because on the cross Jesus said, "It is finished." We're told in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." But another trumpet still needs to be heard. And that's the trumpet that we heard when the Lord Jesus returns to earth. We're told about it in the New Testament. And when that trumpet is heard, then we'll be ushered into the presence of the Lord, and we will be able to celebrate with him the Feast of Tabernacles. Because we will be with him in glory. And he will be with us fully and personally and physically. In the meantime, we are told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? That's the power of the Day of Atonement in Jesus. He has not left us powerless in our struggle with sin. He's washed us with his blood. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He has set us free to serve the living God. But people of God, we must not take his grace for granted like those Israelites of old. If I was to tell you that Chernobyl was cleaned up, completely free of all radiation contamination, and I was to welcome you back into your house, and you were to come into that house and it was spotless and the grass was green and the flowers were out and the birds were back there, what would you say, what would someone say about you if you left that place, scurried off to find out where they had put the piles of radiation debris so that you could just roll in it every now and then? You would say, "That's ludicrous. That's silly. That is foolish." Well, we are not to be those who presume on God's mercy like Israelites and who gave themselves over to idolatry and immorality and greed and lying and violence, all the while giving thanks for the Day of Atonement. No, we are to be those who long for the day of the Lord's return, which we are told about in 1 Corinthians, the end will come when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so our prayer should be, Lord Jesus, destroy all dominion, authority, and power, beginning with my rebellious and sinful heart. And come quickly, Lord Jesus, my atonement. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, these are not light matters that we have been discussing this afternoon. These are weighty things. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to accord them the place in our hearts that they deserve. Lord, help us to go from this place and to think further about these things, to ponder the reality of sin, but to spend even more time rejoicing in the reality of the work of atonement that has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so we ask and pray that you would help us to love you and to serve you and to rejoice in holiness and righteousness. This we pray according to your grace and mercy in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing by way of response from number 288. Again, this is a hymn which very beautifully speaks of some of these exact things that we